Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the power of God's Word, but we pray also for the direction of the Spirit of God into its truth. We pray that it might shape our thinking and therefore our very words and actions. And we pray that you would have complete liberty, that we would not hinder that which you would draw to our attention this day. How thankful we are for the blessings of your Word. And we're glad that the things of God make rich and add no sorrow to it. And we just thank you now for what you will do as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I bring you back to 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter. This morning I bring to a conclusion the study of real change. As we have been preaching over 12 different Sundays up until today, the importance of profiting from God's Word, because it is His holy Word, because it is God-breathed, because God has a purpose for it, not only to give life, but then also to change life. And it is clearly, as we read from Isaiah 55:11, His purpose to have His Word penetrate the very depths of our hearts and exercise righteous judgment upon our lives, so that we not only know what must be changed, but we are also given the power, if we would ask for it, for those changes to actually take place. It is by His Word that He has imparted His grace to us to not only hear His Word, but to do it. It always requires a readiness to receive His Word, whether it be in preaching or teaching, whether it be through the ministry of music, whether it be the personal witness that God's people bear with one another. When we open God's Word, it is always one interpretation with many applications, and it is incumbent upon us, as we read back in Hebrews, to get it right. Not to impose upon the Scriptures our thinking, nor to have some kind of fanciful idea that everyone can pick and choose or decide for themselves what it means, but rather to come to that which is the one understanding that is correct, and then to put it into practice. So then, it is that Word of God which changes our lives beginning from within. It begins with sanctification, continues in sanctification, and it is a combination of the repentance of the things of sin and the establishment of biblical convictions. We have looked at the things that are to be discerned from the Scripture, whether it be His commands, His constraints, His calls, His claims upon us, His challenges, the rhetorical questions, the exhortations, all of them are for our benefit and to affect the difference. And then more recently, we've been looking at changes in attitude, beginning with a change in our perspective towards God, towards ourselves, towards our brethren in Christ, and in the cultivation of a godly character and a purified conscience. That's a quick run-through of 12 different messages thus far. And I trust that it's been of benefit to you. I'm really hoping that by the grace of God that we have perhaps seen some things and have grown in the light of God's Word. But I really hope above everything else that you have experienced change because of the Word of God. This is not an academic exercise by any means, quite the contrary. It is that we want to see God doing a work in each one of our hearts. And the development of that, then, I come to the conclusion of it, which is really a reasonable result, if you will. If indeed the changes have occurred within our heart that are supposed to according to God's Word, if in turn then they change our outward living, our words, our actions, our priorities, our values, and so forth, then there has to be then the understanding that in a right attitude, that it is a privilege then to be of service to the Lord Jesus Christ. If there is anything that has to be the culmination of all the changes that go on within us and the working of God's Word upon our hearts, it is to prepare us for His service. I mentioned this morning as we were studying Elisha in adult Sunday school, every believer is to serve the Lord without exception. We are all called unto service. They're all different stations of service. There are different levels of service. There are a variety of different things that need to be done as part of the family and as part of the body of Christ, as we read Paul writing in Corinthians. But the thing is, there is always between the lines this understanding. There is a place for everyone to be of service in some way, somehow, somewhere. There are no exceptions to that, whatever. And so, here this morning, to deal with the subject of our attitude towards service, and I just begin with perhaps what I would hope is a rhetorical question. Will we not gladly serve the one that we love? See, again, if our attitude is right with God, as we love Him, as we are taught in the Scriptures, then we would gladly be of service unto Him. It is not a question of how or where, so long as it is according to His will and purpose, because that is the place where we will know the blessing of God. That which is His choice, that which is His call. I think so many times that one of the problems of God's people serving Him today is because we struggle with the role that perhaps He has given us. And that role may very well change, or there may be the addition of other roles. There may be transitions from one to another. But I'm concerned about some of the murmuring and complaining that perhaps can rise up in our hearts because our attitude has not been set quite right to say, whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to do it, to whatever degree, whatever resources I have, they belong to you altogether. I think of the basic principle that is laid down in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Everybody who's been to the wilds, all you young people, you ought to know it by heart now. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. And Colossians 3:17 reads much like it. It says, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." You can read on in the 23rd verse of that same third chapter of Colossians. And there Paul writes, "Whatsoever ye do, do heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." When you put those verses, those principles all together, you have one consonant theme that is there. It is of the Lord's choosing because it is unto the Lord. It is according to the Lord's will because my will does not have that which is going to bring the blessing of God. It is according to His will and purpose because He is the one who puts me where He wants me to serve Him. The reason why I can say that is because I can go back to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter and verse 18. And there it talks about the body of Christ, and it talks about the variety of the different parts. And as you read Paul, and he speaks about those things, and he says, now we ought not to look down at one part as being insignificant or unimportant. All the parts are important. All of them have an interactive role that is there, that they work together in harmony in such a way so that the body is healthy. And if one of those parts is not functioning as it ought to, then the entire body suffers. It becomes ill because of that. But you come in particular, though, to the 18th verse, and there Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:18, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body." And then there's this last phrase, "as it hath pleased Him." It has never been for us to choose the place of service unto the Lord. It has always been His choosing. And I need to be yielded to that altogether. And if indeed my attitude is set correctly towards God, towards my own heart, towards my brethren in Christ, then the logical outcome should be then that we are in that place where we can serve the Lord according to that which pleases Him, to use the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18. But Paul is so thankful, always grateful for what the Lord has done in his life. I'm coming yet to 1 Timothy chapter 4, but let me take you back to chapter 1. You know the background of the Apostle Paul when he was called Saul. Prior to his calling, as you read it in the book of Acts, you have that time when he was a persecutor of the church. That is, he haled Christians to prison wherever he could under the authority of the Jews and with the power of the government. And in doing so, not only were they imprisoned, but many of them were executed. So that Paul was one who was directly responsible for the deaths of Christians. How many, we do not know. We cannot count them. And then there's that marvelous experience on the Damascus Road when the Lord speaks to him directly and calls him, saves him by his grace. And then immediately, if you notice there, calls him into service. To be a minister in particular under the Gentile world because of his background as a Roman citizen. Because of his great teachings as a member of the Sanhedrin so that he could minister also to the Jews. And the thing is, you come to the conclusion really of it, if you will, because when you see what Paul is speaking about here, he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry." Those seem like incredible words. But they echo the truth also that you read in 1 Corinthians 15:9, where Paul says, "For I'm the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet or fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." And then verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 15, and then Paul says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." And if you just latch onto that phrase that is there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, Paul says, "I know I'm not where I deserve to be, but I am where God has called me to be. And it's not up to me to challenge the Lord when it comes to his calling." But by the same token, though, Paul says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." And Paul there takes absolutely no credit for where he is in the service of the Lord. He doesn't look upon, in fact, he reflects back upon him, and to him, if you read between the lines, it is a wonder of how in the world God could take such a terrible person who did such terrible harm to the church of Jesus Christ, to the cause of Christ in the first century, who took people who are perfectly innocent and had them imprisoned, had them tortured, had them executed. And that'll be totally turned around in such a way that now he put his very life at risk for the same gospel for which he persecuted other people. And Paul looks at it and he says, "It's by the grace of God that I am what I am. I could never be where I am today were it not for his grace and his mercy." And as remote as that may sound to us, can I say simply here this morning that whatever privilege we have of serving the Lord, it is by the grace of God that we are doing what we're doing. And it is a marvel that he takes sinners and he allows them to do the work of the Lord. And what I really need to do in my heart, and if we want to speak about the matters of heart attitude here this morning, it is that I ought to come to the very clear conclusion that it is a privilege, to do anything for the cause of Jesus Christ. Now, some of you probably are going to kind of wrinkle at that a little bit. A privilege? Absolutely. Absolutely. We may not be all the way down the spectrum where Paul is. But folks, we're not as far from his end of the spectrum as we may think. And yet at the very same time in the 21st century, he calls his people to serve him. To serve him because we love him. And to serve him because he can use us if we will be yielded to his grace. We ought to be eternally thankful that we are able to do anything from the Lord. Sometimes it may be just downright hard physical work. Sometimes others will see our work and know what has been done. And then there are other times when it will be known only unto him. And whether seen or not, we ought to be perfectly content in his service. Because it is a privilege. But it is also something else. And I want to open up perhaps another subject that is here. And it is the importance of God's people being invested in the work of the Lord. Now, investment is something that immediately makes us think about money, but that's not really the whole picture. In fact, that's actually a smaller portion of the total picture. But here is the simple truth. We care about those things in which we have invested ourselves. Whether it be time, whether it be money, whether it be our personal labor, whether it be efforts and planning and preparation. And more than anything else, if it be something over which we have earnestly prayed, then it will always be true, and I've taught you this principle before, the value of anything is solely determined by the price we are willing to pay for it or had paid for it in the past. How can some people come to feast upon the Word of God and worship Him and then just walk away without any thought of service? And the very simple answer is this: we have not invested ourselves. We have not put ourselves into it. If you were to go to a high-priced restaurant someplace and you paid $100 for dinner, and then the waiter or the waitress comes out, and on the plate there's this little small, it's almost about the size of a silver dollar or something, and that's your food for dinner, you would not be happy. Hey, I'm paying a lot of money for this. I don't care how good the cook is. I don't want to go away from the table hungry. We would be distressed because we've made some kind of a serious investment. We expect that there's going to be something worthwhile that is there. And the thing is, we come down to the work of the Lord, and it's while we can take it or leave it. And the problem is because we have never put anything into it in the first place. And that's why people can come and go and care less. And yet there is the call of the Lord when it comes to His service. We have a place. It is a place of His choosing. It is a place where He sets us. It is important to be so thoroughly invested in the work of the Lord. We were recently talking about Nehemiah in adult Sunday school as well. That was another lesson I had an opportunity to teach. And the amazing miracle really is what it is to realize that the walls of Jerusalem were rebuilt, 14,000 feet of wall, and 6 gates that were burned out, totally restored. And it only took them 52 days. 52 days to rebuild a couple miles of wall and the gates of the city. And you can go back there and you read the experience of God's people. And the marvelous thing is there is a witness that is held up for them. You see the names of the families. You see the names of the people that were there. You see the work that was done. You see the locations where they worked. You see that they did it under the threat of those who opposed the progress of that work. You see them taking a stand there where they had a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other, ready to continue to do the work and, if necessary, to defend themselves and their family. Why? Because they saw that there was something there that was of importance not only to them but to their families, to their children, to the generations yet to come. But let me give you the real answer to the question of how those people were able to accomplish such great things in such a short period of time and fulfilled it completely. And the answer is very simply found in Nehemiah, the 4th chapter, verse 6. And Nehemiah writes and he says, "So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together under the half thereof." And then there is this last phrase of Nehemiah 4:6, "For the people had a mind to work." Let me translate that for you if I may. It says simply this: they worked with all their hearts. That's how you want to read the last phrase of Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6. They worked with all their hearts. In other words, they were sold out to the task. In other words, they were completely invested, to use that term again, in the work that needed to be done. And the marvelous truth is, as it's recorded for us in Old Testament history, is God honored that investment. God honored that ambition. God honored that which was their persistence under this duress and difficulty. And a marvelous result took place that was not just about the building of the walls, people. It was not just about the restoration of the gates. But as you go back and you read in the book of Nehemiah, it was really all about the fact that the testimony of Jehovah God was restored. And it was restored not only to the people of God, but it was restored in the eyes of their enemies, who were totally discouraged, who were totally defeated, who thought that simply by words, by conspiracy and other things would be able to halt the progress. Simple truth is, you can't hold people back who are sold out to the work of the Lord. Because it's the blessing of God that brought it to its completion. It's that which He has done. So then, they worked with all their hearts. When we look at these things, it is a privilege to be able to work and serve the Lord. It is that which He enables us to do. It's He who helps us to see it through unto its very completion. And indeed, when we read the things that are here in the Word of God, they are given for us not just for a record, but for a testimony that ought to encourage our hearts as well. It is a privilege to serve, but it is also a question of the manner in which we serve the Lord, as well as our brethren in the Lord Jesus Christ. When I read the portion of Scripture that is here, in the different verses that we have looked at through this entire study, there has always been the hallmark of love all along the way. For example, back in Galatians, the 5th chapter in verse 13, and as you read back there, Paul writes, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh." And then there's this last phrase of Galatians 5:13, where he says, "But by love serve one another." That last phrase ought to stand out on the page before you when you read Galatians 5 and verse 13. Because essentially what Paul is saying is, yes, you have great liberty in Christ, but it's not to be used just for yourself. It's to be used in service. It's to be used in service towards one another, towards other believers. There are two key words that are there in that last phrase of Galatians 5:13. When he says by love, he's speaking about that which is agape or godly love. But when he talks about service, here's the really hard one. The term that is used there is the term doulos. It's the term bond slave. He's talking about the lowest of servants, the least in the household. Paul says we're going to serve one another. It's that we take the lowest position of service, and we are glad to be useful to such an end. It is that we do so not because of just trivial affections, but it is as an expression of the love of God that we have received that is shown even toward others. It is, in fact, as you read Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, a liberty to serve others where we are unhindered by the things that would be otherwise self-serving. It is that from which we've been liberated. And Paul says, to be done in genuine godly love, being the servant to one another. The manner in which we serve the Lord begins, first of all, with love, but then there's also a matter of enthusiasm. I am sometimes totally bewildered by people for whom the service of the Lord becomes either trivialized or, and I hate to even use the word, boring. If there is anything that the work of the Lord never is, it's never boring. the very fact that we can serve the Lord really ought to be something that sparks our enthusiasm and excitement to see what the Lord is able to do, not only in us, but through us. Can we talk about enthusiasm for a moment? Enthusiasm begins with the anticipation and expectancy. Did you ever wake up in the morning and say, I wonder what the Lord's going to have for me to do today? Or we may wake up in the morning and we'll say, I wonder what the Lord's going to do for me today. And that's natural. I understand that. But can I actually come back and think not only what is the Lord going to do for me, what is He going to do through me towards someone else? See, excitement or enthusiasm, if you will, begins with the anticipation. I come into a church service like this. I come into a prayer meeting service, Sunday school class, name what you will. What is our expectation? Hey, you go down to the sports stadium, you pay a horrendous price for a ticket. You go and you sit there in the stadium with all kinds of noisy and rude people. And then you have all the people hawking all the stuff that they're selling, food and everything else that comes. And you are sitting there looking forward to some real excitement. What's going to take place? And depending on the team these days, I think more often than not, we walk away disappointed here in Philadelphia. At least recently. But the thing is, when you walked in, what were you looking forward to? Our anticipation and expectation, I think, is so much built higher from what other people do in our lives than what God does in our lives. And yet at the very same time, the blessings come from the hand of God, not just people. Now, God may bless us through other people. I understand that. But I'm so concerned that because of our expectations, we have already cut short the blessing of God. Whether it be in anticipation, whether it be in realization and understanding. For ourselves, first of all, when a passage of Scripture, all of a sudden the light goes on and we say, you know what, I never saw that before. Or God has spoken to me from that verse of Scripture and He's touched my heart in a way. I've read that verse 100 times. And it's not until now. It begins with our anticipation and expectancy, but then it also is the enthusiasm of realization and understanding. And then thirdly, it is an enthusiasm that will not allow me to keep the great things from God just to myself. Which brings me full circle to the matter of service. One of the great things of the ministry of Elisha, I didn't even have time to touch on this in Sunday school this morning. When the Syrians put a siege to the city of Samaria, the people are starving. There's few animals left. It gets so bad, as you read that portion in 2 Kings, that people actually resort to cannibalism. You know, the two women, well, we boiled my son, we ate him, but I'm angry because the other woman hid her son because we were supposed to boil him for next dinner. It's a horrible time. God's prophet Elisha says, tomorrow you'll be able to buy gasoline for $2 a gallon. And the second man of the king of Israel says, can't be done. Never happen. And Elisha tells him, he says, you'll see it, but you'll never taste of it. God comes to the Syrian host and causes them to hear what they fear is a great army. They run, they leave everything behind. A couple lepers trying to figure out what to do. Well, if we go into the city, we'll die there because they don't like lepers in their presence. If we go to the Syrian camp, maybe we'll have a chance. Maybe they'll be so repulsed by us, they'll give us something just to go away. And when the lepers come to the Syrian camp, as you read back there in 2 Kings, they find everything abandoned. Indeed, they can look down the road and they see that in their fleeing, the Syrian host has dropped all their things along the way. And so the lepers go in and out of tents and, hey, this is good. We got food, we got gold, we got clothes. And all of a sudden, there's a realization. And in 2 Kings, the 7th chapter, verse 9, they sort of hold counsel together. And here's the counsel. Hear it well. 2 Corinthians 7, 9, then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore, come that we may go and tell the king's household. And that's exactly what they did there in 2 Kings chapter 7. But do you understand? Back in Samaria, cannibalism, it's gotten so bad. The siege has virtually starved the people to death. And all of a sudden, these men, outcasts of society, come to a place and we have more than we can take advantage of. We can't keep this to ourselves. This is great news. The siege is over. Life is going to go on. It's going to be good again. Got to go tell the king. Can I simply take that from way back there in the Old Testament scripture and bring it to bear here this morning? If indeed we have received blessings from God from His Word. Number one, is it not good news? Are you sure? Number two, if it's good news in a world that is filled with a lot of bad news, how can we hold our peace? How can we keep it just to ourselves? The question of the lepers all the way back there in the Old Testament remains a question today. But it's not about material things. It's not even about the material blessings of God. It's not about His grace and His mercy to deliver His people out of the hand of the enemy. It's about the grace of God and salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. It's about the deliverance from sin. It's about the deliverance from the control of Satan. It's about deliverance from the world that is under the hand of Satan, under his dominion, under his control. And the thing is, there is an answer. There is a solution. It is good news. And the thing is, it desperately needs to be heard by people who are still crushed under its weight. Question still remains, how can we keep it to ourselves? Folks, when He got the solution to the world's greatest problem, how can it be dull or boring? Yeah, I've thought about that at some length. I have to honestly say, I think if we find ourselves with such an attitude here this morning towards the work of the Lord, Satan's doing a work in our minds. Satan's painted a picture. And maybe some of us have bought into it. Because I don't know of anything that is any greater than raising the dead. Folks, the Scripture tells us very plainly that when we come to trust in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we are literally passed from death unto life. Make no mistake. And if that doesn't do anything to increase your heart rate, I don't know what will. But that is the grace and the mercy of God. Furthermore, there ought to be a real desire to be useful for His praise and glory. It's hard to discourage people who are excited about the work of the Lord by others who think it can't be done. And we talked about the wet blankets before. I'll not go back and touch on that again. But to overcome the things that may be discouraging and to realize that it's the work of the Lord that we are doing. And it is serving the Lord with joy and gladness. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 says, "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. That is not with a sorrowful heart. That is not as if we're pulling teeth." And may I hasten to add, and it's not just about giving financially. It just says we're to give. We are told that the Lord Jesus will give us joy, and the joy that He gives, no man can take away. But I believe that there are some believers who have given up the joy that the Lord has given them, and they've done so by choice and the exercises of their own will. What a poor testimony it is before unbelievers that we do not fully enjoy the joy that the Lord is to us. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Is that what it says back in the Psalms? Yeah. So how come so many Christians are dragging their chins along the sidewalk? Either we have forgotten it or we have abandoned it, but it is ever the same. Taking the initiative to see the need as the Lord impresses it upon our hearts and to do whatever we can to solve it. Persistence to see a task through to its completion. Back in Galatians, the 5th chapter, in verse 7, Paul writes, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? We are great beginners, but poor enders." Again, I think back to the Olympics and those who will go flying out of the blocks in the race. Great beginnings, good start, and then somewhere along the way something breaks down. And they come up short. But I need to come to that place where I understand what the Apostle Paul was teaching. Because Paul speaks here, and I finally come back to 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. But he talks about those things that are important. He says, "Bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things." This is 1 Timothy 4:8, "having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." He goes on and he speaks about profiting in verse 15. He says, "Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them." And then there's this last phrase of verse 15 of 1 Timothy chapter 4, "that thy profiting may appear to all." Here are the two choices. Either I profit, and it's obvious from the things of God's Word. Or number two, I have not, quote, profited or gained by it. And that also is known by others and seen as well. Paul says that there ought to be a spiritual progress. There ought to be the things of the Word of God that I have meditated upon, that I've given myself completely to. Read carefully the beginning of verse 15. With the outcome that the prophet is obvious. There are things that are profitable to the body, but there are the greater important things, more important things that are profitable unto my soul. And it comes from the Word of God, and it comes because I have persisted all the way through unto the end. Back in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter and verse 7, it is Paul's, if you will, finale. Some of his last words. But would to God that every one of us were able to say them as well of ourselves when he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. There were those who began the race well, did not finish. Paul says, no. He says, I can reflect back. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I've not allowed all the other things that came upon me hinder me in my service unto the Lord. I've not allowed the threats of those who were my countrymen. I've not allowed the things of Roman government and its threats and the imprisonments and all the things that they imposed upon me. And the Lord was able to deliver me through those things. I have not let anything stand in the way to see the work that the Lord has given me through to its very completion. And for Paul, the completion was being outside of the city, being beheaded by his Roman government. And then and only then did it come to an end. And not before. As I serve the Lord, as you serve the Lord, I'm challenged indeed. Even as Paul wrote to Timothy and encouraged him to follow on in the same way. May the profiting that we gain from God's Word be obvious. That your profiting, thy profiting may appear to all. That which I have gained from God's Word ought to be obvious to the folks at home. That which I have gained from God's Word ought to be obvious to my fellow Christians. That which I have gained from the Word of God ought to be obvious even to those who are my unbelieving friends and acquaintances. There ought to be no question about my allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ and my desire to serve Him. But folks, that's only true. Whereas we began even here this morning, we have not only profited from the Word of God, but we have allowed it to change us, beginning with salvation on the sanctification. Where we have come to the place where our hearts are changed because we have a regard for God as we ought to in the light of His Word. A regard for one another. A regard for even the unbelieving world and unbelievers that is tempered by what we have learned from the Scriptures. And we have allowed God's Word to shape our character and allowed it to bring about a purified conscience. So that we can say, like Paul does even here, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that in this study, the Lord, you'd make changes. Not ours, but yours. Lord, if there's anything that we are going to contend with or struggle with, may it be that first and foremost we understand clearly what you have even commanded us in your Word. Lord, if our struggle is with thee, then help us to make things right. And help us to be yielded before you this day. Lord, may we ever come to the place where we understand that were it up to ourselves, we would destroy our lives. And understanding that, then help us to yield to that which is your will and purpose. And welcome the changes that you bring. But Lord, that change, it needs to begin first with trusting in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. Lord, none of these things can take place till first we are right with Thee. And so, Lord, I pray that You might draw that one unto Yourself here today that needs to be saved. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I pause but for a moment. Through these messages, we've been talking to God's people. But folks, if we haven't got the first step right, the rest of it is meaningless. My friend, you may be here this morning, you realize you've gone your own way and it's been a wreck. Your attitude towards God has been that of rejection. What you really need to do is to come and trust in Christ. The Spirit of God speaks to your heart. Would you simply raise a hand so that I can pray for you? Pastor, here's my hand. Pray for me. I need my life turned around by the power of God. I need Jesus Christ as my Savior. Here's my hand. Pray for me. Is there one? Amen. Thank you. Someone else? Someone else? Yes. Christian here this morning, could you say, by the grace of God, I need some real changes in my life. I profess faith in Christ as my Savior, but my heart hasn't been right. By the grace of God here this morning, I want Him to change me. Child of God, is that your desire here today? Is that what you're earnestly seeking? Would you ask the Lord to do that for you here this morning? Heavenly Father, hear our prayers. Lord, I pray especially for the one who realizes the need to trust in Christ. Lord, what a marvelous change you can bring in our lives. Because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It's not what we do for ourselves, but it's by your power. Lord, I pray that you would begin a great work there in that heart today. Lord, help us who profess faith in Christ. May we be changed by the word today. Lord, hear those who have prayed to that end. Give them grace. That might be their experience, for we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.